Well, what a delight to be with you. I got called upon kind of last minute, but rejoiced in it. I thought this is good. We get to share this worship together, and also just the fact that when we look into God's Word, we are looking together, seeking together your heart and thoughts and prayers together toward God's Word, so that we may know what the encouragements are there and the calling that is there. The passage to which we are headed is Haggai chapter 2, the first 9 verses. And in those verses, you will hear a resonant call from God: be strong and work. Be strong and work. And I bring these words to you because what is found in Haggai 2 is God's choice to encourage the people. As he calls them to that, he chooses to encourage them in it. And I think there's real encouragement there. You will see two passages in the bulletin. The first is from Isaiah 61. And that is brought in because of the connectedness of the issues of life, the issues of faith, the issues of relationship with God across the whole sweep of the scriptures in, let's say, Isaiah's time, or let's say Haggai's time, or in our time, in the gospel time. Everything is the same in the essence of what the great issues are and the calling is. And so we ask, perhaps, will the calling upon us, when we read from Haggai, will the calling on us be strong and work? I believe so, and that's why I bring first the words from Isaiah 61, the first 4 verses. When I read them, would you watch to see if there is hope in these words? Would you watch for that? And I'm not going to ask you to answer out loud afterward, but I want you watching if you would. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Now, without out loud answers, has got some hope in there? Is there some hope? And those words have a deserved distinction, do they not? Because our Lord Jesus declared that he is the one who brings the good news to all of those issues. And that's why I say the issues are the same. That's Isaiah's day. It's 700 years before Jesus, right? But it's Jesus that brings hope and good news to the issues of the day. Think for a minute with those same verses, and if you have them in front of you, watch them. Look in them. What sorts of things are at issue in that day? Well, he brings good news to the poor. There is poverty there. He binds up broken hearts. So whatever's at issue in Isaiah's day involves broken hearts and deprivation and poverty. But I'm thinking of Isaiah's context. I'm thinking of his own day. What is going on in his day? The Assyrians are coming. In his day, he's called upon to foretell it and to experience it. He's called upon to foretell also the Babylonian captivity ahead of his time. But the issues of his day really are the discipline of God upon the rebellion of the people for generations and generations and generations. I could go on. It has come in his day to a certain culmination of discipline, and that's why there's captivity. That's why there's bondage. It's exile. It's slavery. It's bondage there and prison doors. There's mourning. There's grieving with the imagery of placing ashes on the head. What's at issue? Did you hear him use the words, this is verse 4, I think, the words, the former devastations. The former devastations. That represents a sense of long history, right? In when I read this story, it's not pretty. And it teaches us about human nature and all that. It's culminating in this, in a great long story to show us what is at issue, right? And there were generations of devastations. The last part of verse 4 says, the devastations of many generations. It was coming to a head in his time and shortly after his time. But again, the Lord Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, said that he is the one anointed to bring good news to what that was and is. I mean, it's the human condition to which he brings that good news. And then we ask the other question about those four verses. What are the elements of hope that are mentioned, right? What is the good news mentioned? Broken hearts mended. Broken hearts mended. Jesus Christ announces that he is the one anointed to proclaim mended broken hearts. A release from the discipline's captivity and the imprisonment that went with that. Comfort to those who are mourning. And I think if you read the chapters around Isaiah 61, you'll realize that some were, in fact, mourning their own sin. If you read the chapters around, I think we'll find that when he says, comfort for those who mourn, I think that's part of that picture, and that's where the hope is held out, right? Because what's held out? Gladness instead of grieving despair. Beauty instead of what that desperate mourning with ashes looks like. Praise for God instead of the faint, bewildered heart. Restoration. And think of what it says. And I realize I'm kind of preaching on two passages, but think of what it says. To be restored to a reputation for righteousness. Oaks of righteousness. A planting of the Lord. And not only that, rebuilding, the repair, the restoration into the thriving life that redemption holds out. And again, those things are held out in Jesus Christ. He is the answer to all of those things. So again, we're touching, Isaiah's day, 700 years before Christ came, but Christ saying he is the one anointed for that. We're touching Haggai's day, which is more like 520 or so BC. That's another day, a ways away from that. We're touching on our own day, living in the situation of mercy with the anointed one having come. We're touching on the call that I think is the same. Be strong and work. And we'll find, even when there's opposition, I think we're going to find that in our passage. By the way, what was the work in Haggai's day? It was the work to rebuild the house of God that had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar back when. In Haggai's day, rebuild the house of God. There's a lot to be said about that. But it's just at this point, again, that the Lord chooses to encourage them. There's a lot of story here, and we're going to talk through that story. But it's just at Haggai 2, first nine verses, the Lord chooses to encourage them. And it's my hope this morning that He chooses to encourage you in your calling to be strong and to work in the kingdom in our day of mercy, in our day of the restoration, that all the restoration that belongs to what the gospel is, to be strong in that. Is there any work to do? There's some work to do. to engage heartily, hopefully in that. And I have to frankly admit, if I'm going to be honest with you this morning, that I'm not always as hopeful as the Lord has put out hope for me to be. Was that any kind of sentence? I don't know if that works or not. I can't, like over the last couple of years, I can't even call myself exemplary in the maintenance of the confidence and courage and hope of engaging in gospel ministry. And I think it happens in gospel ministry. It happens for you as members of the church seeking to serve Him here, this community. But you get discouraged and you think, is what I'm about here on assignment from God really doing anything? Is it accomplishing anything? And I'm just admitting, I'm just telling you the real life story. I was separated from my congregation for 60 weeks in a row, you know? The persons that I would see every week, I was separated them for 60 weeks in a row, and I'm sitting in my house writing to them, which I was able to do some, you know, just write and write and write and write and write to my whole group, trying to write. There's a lot of time staring at the walls that I'm wondering, is this making any difference at all? And I think in various ways we experience that. But the Lord chose to encourage the people of Haggai's day with chapter 2. The first nine verses. A little bit more background. I mean, the guys to whom I preach call me Mr. Background, so you're going to have to put up with that. As you head for the prophet Haggai, can I ask you, not for an out loud answer, but a very direct question, does it come fairly readily to mind when, in the great unfolding story, Haggai was called upon to speak? Haggai and Zechariah, side by side, they were called on within a month of each other, or two, a month or two of each other to speak. Do you know what issues they were called upon to address? Because that's what's going to help us understand the meaning of the encouragement. It's going to help us understand the meaning if we know when and why the Lord sent Haggai. And I would put it this way. In the lives of the people to whom Haggai was called upon to speak, one of the singular greatest acts of God on behalf of His people had occurred. In their lifetime, they had experienced one of those. You know how the Scripture frequently calls upon, I can think of Psalm 105, remember the wonders that He has done. Well, this is one of the great ones in their lifetime. This is on the top. This is outstanding. We think of, well, the Exodus from Egypt, the crossing of the Red Sea, the providing of manna in the wilderness and water from the rock and appearing to them at Mount Sinai and crossing the Jordan River, conquest in the land, raising up of King David. This one is way up there with all of those, way up there. And why? Because they had been captives under Babylon. In their lifetime, they had been captives under Babylon. And when I think of the human experience of all of that, at the culmination of the discipline of God, that's got to be really desperate feelings on the inside for what that's about. And it's the captivity of a lifetime. It lasts a lifetime, virtually, not quite, but it lasts a long time. And they had come to that, but Babylon had fallen in their lifetime. Babylon went down. And think of what that means across this great story. Doesn't Babylon as a name become representative of every force of the power of the kingdoms of this world under the direction of the prince against the kingdom Babylon comes to represent all of that, but Babylon went down. And he went down according to the word of the Lord, that the prophets Jeremiah and also Isaiah, it went down. And I think as far as the great experience of their lives, well, again, Cyrus of Persia wrote the decree within the first year of his reign that they be able to return, even supported their return, even told their neighbors to give them gifts so that they could return and rebuild. And I think the atmosphere must have been really encouraging, right? What motivates 50,000 people to hike for 500 miles? I mean, what does that, you know? It must have been so encouraging, and I think we hear some of the atmosphere of that encouragement in Psalm 126. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with shouts of joy. This is like going to camp. You know, the great march of it, there's fellowship in the march of it and everything. And the scripture says that, Ezra 1:5, that the Lord had moved among the people. That's why it happened. People were going, and it's 50,000 of them going. It must have been the greatest thing. And this is your Bible quiz time. What did they rebuild? You don't have to answer out loud. What did they rebuild first when they returned? They rebuilt the altar that represented God's willingness to provide atoning sacrifice for their sins. Somebody's on the right page in this return. And it does say the Lord moved among the people. We're going to deal with some other issues later, but the Lord moved among the people, and somebody's on the right page. And Ezra is our kind of historian that records all this. And when they got to work on the foundation of the house of God, Ezra says at chapter 3, verse 10, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the directions of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising, giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. And the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. That's an atmosphere. That is encouragement. These were the highest kinds of times in the history of God's people after captivity to be returning like that with resources to be able to rebuild, to start to rebuild, to come together, to shout for joy and all of that. But the people became discouraged. That's the context. The people became discouraged. Why did they become discouraged? They were afraid, for one thing. The phrase, be strong and work, has a lot to do with their being afraid. And for good reason, they were afraid. When you're out of a region for a lifetime, others take over the region. And they were not comfortable with the return of 50,000 people saying, this is our city, our capital, our temple, our God. And the thing about that particular opposition, you hear it in Ezra 4, 5. The locals, it doesn't say the locals in Hebrew, but you know, this is more of a quote. They hired counselors to work against them and frustrate their plans. During the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, and down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And actually it went on and on. This is decades of opposition. And they're kind of on the front end of decades of opposition, and it was threatening opposition. Do you ever remember, even all the way over to Nehemiah's time, that's quite a while later, all the way over to Nehemiah's time, when they're trying to rebuild, what are they doing? They're doing it with a sword on their side, trowel in one hand, sword in the other hand, and they were afraid. But there's another issue. And you find that out as soon as you open Haggai, right? Haggai's like a page and a half. You can do the whole thing this afternoon, right? There's something else going on, and it represents that not everybody's on the right page, or was, you know, even maybe even at the beginning, not on the right page. There's much sort of atmosphere. Let's go. Let's go. God has made great promises. We're going to get our land back. We're going to get our houses back. Flocks and herds. Prosperity. It's all coming. But in the minds of some, it seems, as you read the first chapter of Haggai, because Haggai and Zechariah were sent to confront them, you get the sense that they had shifted their attention from God at the center of their life and the purpose of all things, relationship with Him and His house among them, His willingness to dwell among them, shifted from that to why didn't He come through with all His promises? The Lord says to them in chapter 1, you expected much, you gained little when you returned. And so I think that's some of what's at issue. And the words are very pointed when Haggai comes, right? God's word, actually, to them directly. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Haggai 1, 2. Haggai 1, 4. Is it time? And listen to how pointed this is. Oops, I'm going to ruin my microphone. Listen to how pointed this is. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? This house, what's he referring to? The temple, my house. My house among you. That's the thing, among you. And then verse 9, I mean, these are powerful words. And they reflect 16 years. They put the rebuilding of the house of God on hold for 16 years. You expected much, Haggai 1:9, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, God says, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty, because of my house, which remains a ruin while each of you is busy with his own house. Somebody's not on the right page. And they are being confronted there. Now, of course, God doesn't need a roof over his head. He's not saying, why didn't I get a nice enough house? He's concerned that they don't understand him as the center of their reason to be, being willing to dwell among them and to put him at the center and the purpose for all other things, the rebuilding of these things that he has promised, they're losing sight of him, and they're turning their thoughts. You know, why didn't you? We had all these promises to think. Why aren't they coming through? But the beauty of the story of Haggai and Zechariah is that the people, by God's grace, listen to the prophet. How often do you get that in the scripture story? They listened. They repented, they turned, they came to work in that. And see, it's just at that time. I really am going to read the scripture here in a minute. I really am. I'm getting there. But it's just at that time that the Lord chooses to encourage them. He stirs up in them repentance, and he says to encourage them, we're going to get there. And I just want to say this from Haggai chapter 1 again. We're going to do most of Haggai 1 if I get anywhere. But it says, now listen to the wording too. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. Stirred up to repentance, the Lord reached out to them with encouragement, with these words. Now, finally, I'm reading Haggai 2, 1 through 9. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who's left among you? Who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not nothing in your eyes? And yet, now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I'll shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold's mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give, you have it open in front of you? In this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Actually, if you're able, I'd love to have you have it open and watching so that we can make reference to this or that verse as we go. We find the words be strong, we find the words work. They are calling, they are imperative, they are high calling. Be strong, work. In verse 4, why? Why be strong? Or actually, I should ask that in a better way. On what ground could they be strong? Be strong, for, you see it coming? For I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. My spirit is among you. And I think we already come to application in that. If you and I are called upon to be strong and work in the kingdom, the reason we can is His mercy, His grace. If He stirred up repentance in us by His grace, we can listen to these words and we can take hope. My spirit is among you. I am with you. Be strong and work. There's a lot to be about in this kingdom. We're not sort of saying, well, I could just wait until Jesus comes back. We'll see how it goes. You know, you really are called upon to engage everything that His redemption represents in Isaiah 61. All the restoration that is and the rebuilding that is, everything that belongs to thriving and redemption to Christ, you are called upon, everyone in this room, everyone, called upon to work, called upon to trust, even when there's opposition. Again, they had decades of it, but you're called upon that way. I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. And another thing that comes to mind is His mention of the covenant. Did you see that in verse 5? What's going on here in this mercy? That's in accord with the covenant I made with you when you came out of Egypt. How long ago is that? You know what, 520? That's a ballpark figure for when Haggai shows up. When did they come out of Egypt? 850, a lot of years prior to that. You have to do the math that way. But think also, please think with me also, of how this call, this encouragement, this declaration of being with them comes after all the generations' history of rebellion. Right? Because of the mercy of the covenant that He made with them. After all of that time, and it really is the devastation of generations, according to Isaiah's prophecy there. And it was the culmination, and they'd been away for a lifetime. Most of these people are born outside of the promised land, you know. And all in all of that history comes this hope. I am with you. It is according to the covenant I made with you when you came out of Egypt. And actually, if you read in Isaiah, I'm back and forth, right? I'm all over the place today. But if think about 61 and all the hope that's in 61, read 59 sometime. You want to know how bad it got in Israel and Judea? How bad it got? Read 2 Kings 17 sometime. How bad did it get? In rebellion against God. And I think of it in regard to how it fits the picture of life story. There may have been rebellion against God in your own life. You may have had to be confronted by the Word of God for repentance and necessary repentance. You may have been under the very definable discipline of the Lord. I think about that to the guys that I write to, or minister to. I can see them again. We'll talk about that tonight. But I think, what must it feel like to them? guys that are in for life sometimes, but it feel like God is done with me for all that I've done. I think it's possible, especially if you're cooped up for 23 out of 24 hours a day and you see the outdoors once a week for an hour, you know, and that kind of thing, to think God must, this discipline thing must be forever. But the Word of God, let's imagine for you, I don't know everyone in the room by any means, but let's imagine for you that you've been under the Lord's discipline. You have rebelled, but the Word of God has come to you, and it's been stirring. The Lord stirred the heart, as it says, and you've been stirred up to acknowledge sin and seek Him for hope. Would He be with you? According to these words, would He be with you? He will. And then you are called upon to be at work, to be strong, to be at work. All the restoration that this gospel is about, you have a place and a valid place in that work. I'm going to borrow from Isaiah and Zechariah words that talk about this issue and its resolve. God's word to them in Isaiah 54 is this: in overflowing anger, for a moment I hid my face from you. That's documented. Overflowing anger, I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I'll have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. Have you felt that the Lord has hidden His face from you because of your sins? He may have been stirring up in you the repentance thereof. And He says to you, this very morning, He says to you, with everlasting love, I will have compassion on you. And I think of Zechariah's words, because remember, Zechariah addresses the identical issues of Haggai. Chapter 10, verse 6, God's word to them, I will bring them back, because I have compassion on them, and they shall be as though I hadn't rejected them. I am the Lord, their God, and I will answer them. That can be for you. It will. Have you felt rejected by God from your own sins? It will be as though I hadn't rejected. All the restoration that's held out in those words. I'm going to give one more landmark encouragement from the first 9 verses. And you see it back in verse 3, I think. Do you see the Lord bringing up an issue of discouragement that's already on their minds? I mean, it's kind of obvious that He's bringing up something that's already on their minds. Is any one of you old enough to have seen Solomon's temple and its glory? How do you feel now? How's it look to you? Right? And they're laying stones in their way. How's that look to you? But and there's a reality to that, right? It's not as magnificent as Solomon's work. You know? That would have been one of the wonders of the world, what Solomon was called upon to do architecturally, aesthetically, in craftsmanship, in materials, in wealth. And they had quite a bit of wealth here, too, to make this one go. But at the same time, somebody out there is feeling like this is not doing much. And God knows it, and He touches them at that point. How then, and work with me, how then does He encourage them? By what rationale of encouragement? What reasoning of hope does He give them on that feeling? What we're doing doesn't seem like much, and we're opposed constantly, threatened constantly. It doesn't feel like much. How does He, especially verse 9, He says to them, in effect, the glory of what I'm about here, as I call you to work, it will, in fact, be greater than the glory of Solomon's temple. What you are assigned to do is part of a bigger picture, and I'll accomplish it. I'll make it happen. I'm going to bring this about. I'm shaking the heavens and the earth. I'm shaking it up to bring greater glory after this. And I think it's a very valid question to say, what kind of glory? Is it greater glory for architecture? Is it greater glory for craftsmanship? I don't think so. You don't shake up the heavens and the earth for better curtains. I think He's making reference to the salvation of nations through Jesus Christ. the treasures of all the nations coming in, if you will, to his house there. I don't think he's talking primarily about a building. And I'm going to give you a kind of a blast of verses that reflect the greatness, but I'm not going to quote all the locations. You can ask me afterward for all of those verses. But just listen to how this is being spoken of by the prophets and in the New Testament as well. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the chief among the mountains. It'll be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He'll teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths." Your gates will be always open. I'm jumping around, you understand. Your gates will be always open. They will never shut day or night, so that men may bring you the wealth of the nations, their kings led in triumphal procession. God reigns over the nations. God is seated on his holy thrones. The nobles of the nations assemble as the people of the God of Abraham. For the kings of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. There is pictured a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, and people, and language. And Jesus Christ is praised with the words, "With your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nations." And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he'll live with them, and they'll be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God, and he'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." That, I believe, represents the greater glory, salvation in Jesus Christ, all the restoration that is held forth by promise in Jesus Christ. And so I'm hoping that's encouragement for you as you work here. You are part of that picture, and God will accomplish that. You make an attempt, and you wonder, did that do any good? God is about, it's his work. We come alongside, we follow him into work. And he's got assignment, and you lay at it, you lay that next stone. It may not feel very great, just a stone, but you're part of this, and he encourages this. At least I hope you've been encouraged today. Let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, you did encourage me with these. You do encourage me with these. And I pray that we would look toward you, that we would register, that by your Spirit, the truths would register so that we may take courage, so that we may be strong, so that we may work, and so that we may believe that what you're doing will come to be. To the glory of your name, you will be glorified in your church. In Jesus' name, amen.